Okay. But as I looked at the Song of Mary, I couldn't help but reflect on another expression of worship by a woman found in similar circumstances, which was Hannah, and her prayer is found in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Now, both of these women, although there was obvious differences, were similar in the fact that God had intervened miraculously in their lives and had given them a son. And as I looked at these two expressions of worship, I saw very similar themes. In fact, I find that the prayer of Hannah is an expanded form of the Song of Mary. So I want to start with the prayer of Hannah, and then we'll end with the Song of Mary, and afterwards we'll have another literal song by Brett and Jim and Anna. So let's begin with, I'm glad you're enjoying this, Sarah. Let's begin with 1 Samuel chapter 2. Now, both of these women, like I said, have a similar content in their expressions of worship, but what I noticed that seemed to jump out to me was a very deep understanding of the character of God that maybe you'd find surprising from these two ladies. And secondly, they focus on the Son of God at the end of their expressions of worship, and at this season, that's to who we are focusing on. So let's look at the prayer of Hannah, chapter 2 of 1 Samuel, verse 1. And Hannah prayed and said, I guess we start in verse 2. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord, my horn is exalted in the Lord." Now, this word horn is a symbol of power, and it's used throughout the scripture to typify power. It also is going to appear in the last verse of Hannah's prayer in reference to the coming king. And it's also used, interestingly enough, in Luke chapter 1, verse 69 by Zechariah when he's referring to the coming of Christ, and he says, "He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." So Hannah says, her horn is exalted, and literally what that means is her head is held high because she is conscious of strength. And obviously, in this case, the strength of the Lord that has done something miraculous in her life. So her head is held high because she is conscious of the strength of the Lord. And that's significant, and we'll come back to that. So she continues, "I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed." And then she's going to give us three examples of how God reverses human circumstances in relation to military power, wealth, and childbirth. So she continues in verse 4, "The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength." So the invincible military power is actually broken, and those who appear to be weak are given strength. Secondly, those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. So those who are rich, who are depending on their riches, are begging for bread. Those who have nothing are now filled. They cease to hunger. And then the third example, she says, "Even the barren has borne seven, and she who has many children has become feeble." So three instances where God has reversed the typical human circumstance. And then the next few verses, she talks about how all human circumstances are under the control of God. She begins with, "The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and he brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low, he lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap, to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them." Now, this last phrase, "for the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them," has been discussed, and some suggest in the middle of her spirit-filled expression of praise, she starts to talk about her unscientific understanding that the world's held up by two physical pillars. And needless to say, I reject that completely, and I think there's some reasons why people would want to think that, and I wish I had time to get into it, but for this morning, let's just stick to the context. First of all, the context of this expression of worship, this prayer, is centered around people consistently. And so I would suggest that she's referring to people as the pillars of the earth that the Lord has set the world upon. And interestingly enough, when I started researching the word pillar throughout the scripture, I found time and time again how the pillar was referring to people, and there's a close relationship. Let me give you just a few verses. Two of these are in the New Testament, one in the Old. Galatians 2, verse 9, "And when James, Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the uncircumcised." 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, "But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know that how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth." And then, really back to what I think she was referring to, interestingly enough, when Solomon built his temple, he had two pillars, and he named both pillars names of men. And I think this is really captures what we're referring to this morning. Then he set up two pillars before the temple, one on the right hand and the other on the left. He called the name of the one on the right hand Jachin, which means he establishes, and the name of the other on the left Boaz, which means in him is strength. And so I think this really gets to the root of what Hannah is expressing here. He establishes, in him is strength, and there is nothing in heaven or under heaven that is beyond his control. And Daniel expresses it this way when he speaks to the king of Babylon. He says to Nebuchadnezzar, "And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the fields. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses." The Most High rules in the affairs of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. And I think this is reassuring to Hannah, and it should be to us when we find ourselves on the wrong side of the princes of the earth. Because she continues by saying, "He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth." And then she concludes, He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Or direct reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. He will give strength to his king and exalt, remember what I said about lifting up the head? He will exalt the horn of his anointed. Now let me read to you, I suggest, one of the most beautiful psalms ever written. It's poetic in nature, and I think it expresses this thought very wonderfully. It's entitled "The Announcement of the Messiah's Reign," and it's Psalm number 110. So let me read it to you without comment, and I think you'll see how it fits very well with this thought of the Lord lifting up the head of his anointed. "The Lord said to my Lord, 'Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of power. In the beauty of holiness, from the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries. He shall drink by the brook by the wayside, therefore he shall lift up the head." The coming reign of the Messiah. David asked a question in Psalm chapter 2, "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves together, and rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed." Verse 6 it says, "Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion." Now let's have a look at the Song of Mary in conclusion, and we're going to see the same themes in the Song of Mary that we've just brought out in the prayer of Hannah. So Luke chapter 1, verse 46, we read the Song of Mary. And I'm just going to interject a few times as we read through it so you'll connect the two and see the themes that are consistent with both. "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. Hannah said something very similar. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. Mary continues, for he has regarded the lowly state of his handmaid, or his maidservant. For behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. The holiness of God is a theme that Hannah picked up on as well, as she said, no one is holy like the Lord. Mary continues, and his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. And then the reversal of human circumstance, Mary says, he has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. Remember what I said at the first, how they both end their expressions of worship with a focus on Christ. Well, as Hannah focused on the anointed king, now Mary expresses her thought of the seed of Abraham. And she recalls to mind the promises God made to Abraham, the father of the nation. And Paul picks this up in Galatians chapter 3, and he says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. So I think that's very significant that Mary would use the singular form that to his seed forever, the seed of Abraham. Now, as we have seen from these two remarkable women, they're speaking of God's holiness, God's power, God's salvation, and his ultimate direction over the affairs of men. And they both point to the anointed Son, the seed of Abraham, the Savior of the world. Just ask Jim and Glenda, and I didn't get your name. Oh, I'm sorry, Glenda and Brett, yes, to come now.